بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، Welcome to another lesson of Quranic progression. Inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Infitar, of which we are currently on verse number 10. Before we begin with today's lesson, I wanted to mention a couple of things. First of all is, I posted something on our Telegram group. For those of you that are on our Telegram chat, I would encourage you to be on there if you're not, because we have important announcements and updates that are made from time to time, and it's a good place for just you to catch up in terms of revision. There are quizzes that are posted on there and many other things of interest, inshallah ta'ala. I mentioned what I was going to be doing for my Ramadan program this year, inshallah ta'ala, and I'm only mentioning it here because a number of students have asked and they wanted to know. So last year, as you are aware, alhamdulillah, we finished the Tafsir of As-Sa'di. So that was a four-year project in which every Ramadan we read a portion of the Tafsir of Imam As-Sa'di until we finished that. Before that, we had previously done Tafsir al-Jalalain. Alhamdulillah, we finished those two major works of Tafsir. This year, I didn't want to start another tafsir simply because it was becoming difficult to find a condensed tafsir that we could have finished within a single Ramadan. Also because most of the tafsirs that are now available are multi-volume, which would have meant a number of years of commitment to that book of tafsir. And also, like, I think that, over the last few years, so when we started this project of Tafsir al-Jalalain, it was COVID, it was a lockdown. Most people were just stuck at home, and it was Ramadan, and so people didn't have the opportunity to go to the masjid to pray, to go to the masjid to break their fast and have iftar, to go to the masjid to pray taraweeh or qiyam. And so because people were stuck at home, I thought that it would be nice for people to be able to connect with something to do with the Quran in the month of Ramadan. That was where the original idea came from. And then we did Tafsir al-Sa'di because that following year was still, it wasn't COVID, but there was still like restrictions, at least in the UK and some parts of the world. Obviously, alhamdulillah, COVID finished. The epidemic finished, and so the last couple of years, obviously, people have gone back to work, people are busy, like Ramadan is getting earlier and earlier. At least some of Ramadan used to be at least in the holiday period for the UK anyway. We would have Easter or something, and so there was also that. So like this year, obviously, Ramadan will be in March pretty much. So those are different reasons for why I didn't want to necessarily do another Ramadan tafsir program. It may revive itself, inshallah, in one form or another in the future. Allah knows best. But for the next, this year anyway, and perhaps even for the next couple of years, depending on how this year goes, I want to focus on something else to do with the Quran. And that is hifz, memorization. It's something which is a passion of mine, something which I, in many ways, it started my journey to knowledge, my journey of knowledge and to knowledge, and my journey of learning Quran all began with the hifz program that I attended as a young boy. That was my first foray, it was my first step into Islamic learning. And at the time, obviously, I didn't really know much, didn't know better. I was a young child, like many of our children that are encouraged by their parents to learn Quran, to memorize Quran. They perhaps don't understand or realize what it is that they're doing, or how great it is, or how much they're going to benefit from that. But inshallah ta'ala, as they grow up, hopefully that's something which they will appreciate. So hifz is something which I have been very passionate about over many, many years. And I've looked into it, over the last 10 years, I've been doing research and looking into hifz in terms of the different ways and methodologies of memorizing the Quran, particularly. Also the way that the Salaf used to memorize the Quran, the way that memorization of the Quran works within the different traditions of our religion, different countries, different Muslim countries, how, those methods differ from land to land and from sometimes generation to generation. One of the things that I am passionate about is I want people to memorize Quran. I think anyone that loves the Quran, which is going to be every Muslim, obviously, anyone that loves the Quran has a passion about learning the Quran, which everyone doesn't. Usually what we do is we spend a great deal of time reading Quran and the translation of Quran. We'll attend tafsir lectures and lessons of Quran. We spend a great deal of time, some of us, learning tajweed and the rules of recitation of Quran. All of that's amazing. But there is a gap that exists, in my humble opinion, and that is when it comes to memorization of the Quran. I've noticed over the last number of years, and this is a very positive and amazing thing within our communities, and that is that there is a big push towards our children memorizing Quran. So I know many of us and many of our brothers and sisters now have this dream that one of their children will memorize the Quran, at least if not more than one, if not all of them. And so they spend that money now, and they put in that time and effort, and they kind of instill that discipline within their children so that inshallah ta'ala they can memorize the Quran. And I think to some extent it's been largely successful, in the sense that, you know, I have now in our community there are many young huffaz, whereas when I was growing up, like in my masjid, there were like a handful of us. Like the transformation within that one generation from me being a child now, me being a parent to children, is something which is vast. And that's something which is, you know, I think it's something which is also amazing to see when it's just your average Muslims that are pushing this, or people that love Islam but they don't necessarily learn it, they're not students of knowledge, they're not really doing any classes in tafsir or anything else. They just want their kids to have something about their religion, their identity as Muslims. And what greater thing to possess about your identity as a Muslim than the words and the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so I wanted to develop a program because usually parents, anything I've ever done on Hifz, if it's just a webinar, if it's just a lecture, if it's just like a short session, it is very greatly or widely attended. And that's because people struggle with Hifz, the Hifz journey for their children. They don't really know what it is that those children should be doing, or how they should be doing, or if they're coming across certain difficulties. The other issue that we have is, you know, for most of our madrasas and Quran schools and Quran teachers, they pretty much have a single method that they use and employ, and that's pretty much the standard method that most of these institutions will now use. And it's a method which is tried and tested, no doubt, but it's not always the best method. Many children struggle to memorize the Quran, and because they struggle with the method that they're being taught, if they can't keep up with the method, then they just end up giving up or memorizing maybe a couple of juz and then giving up. Added to that is another element to this, and that is that we ourselves as adults have given up memorizing the Quran. So we've spoken about this before in QP about how the methodology of the companions and the early scholars was that they would dedicate their lives to the hifz of the Quran. And so they're going to memorize as much Quran as they can, even if it takes them 20, 30, 40 years. They would never give up until they finished or they did as much as they could physically and mentally be able to accomplish and do. We often give up. So what we memorized as youngsters, we memorized. And what we learned, maybe, you know, like the odd surah, maybe that we have memorized since then, we memorized. But as for a concerted effort of memorizing more of the Quran, or even all of the Quran, or even a good portion of the Quran, that's something I think that we all fall short of. And again, it's because of very valid reasons. We're very busy, we lead busy lives, we have children, we have jobs, we have studies, we have so many different things that are demanding our attention and our time. And so the notion or the concept that every day we have to memorize, every day there's got to be something that you got to memorize, that's a pressure that most of us think is beyond us. So I've been looking at these different methods and different ways of memorizing the Quran now over a number of years. And this Ramadan, I really wanted to do something to do with Hifz. The question was, obviously, Hifz isn't like a tafsir class. It's not something which I can just sit and like this lecture and I can just speak and just, you know, do. And it's not something which I can just do in that way where I can just read it, or just like speak and everyone else can just listen. It's something which requires a bit more of a two-way interaction, because with Hifz, the vast majority of that reading and that learning is going to be coming from the students as opposed to from me. So one of the things that we wanted to do is offer a program that inshallah ta'ala would work for people. And Ramadan being the month of the Quran was an amazing, you know, time to trial this and to show this inshallah ta'ala and see how well it works. And so we came up with a program called Go Memorize. And it's part of a larger concept that I have, which is called Hifz Pro. That's like going to have, inshallah, a different element to this. But this is the first thing that it's going to comprise of, this program in Ramadan. So I don't know. I mean, I sent out the stuff on the Telegram group. So I'm sure, inshallah ta'ala, you've seen it, or you can see it if you haven't seen it. Alhamdulillah, we launched this yesterday, I believe. I think yesterday we launched it, Monday morning. We've had over maybe 800 to 900 signups already from all over the world. So I think very soon we're going to have to close it down because it's becoming very big. And the idea of this is to teach people a method of memorization, inshallah ta'ala, that's going to be easy, consistent, maintainable, low pressure, but at the same time, inshallah, yield the same or similar results as if you were doing a full intensive kind of memorization of the Quran, like you were doing, like most students do when they go to a teacher for an hour a day or whatever, and then that kind of like level of intensity. This will, inshallah, produce something very similar in terms of results, but with none of the extra pressure. And it's a well-known method. It's not something which I invented or something. It is found within our tradition and within, and there are even, as we will speak, inshallah, and we will explore even some hadith in the Sunnah that show that this was a method that some of the companions used. But anyway, we're going to do, inshallah, a couple of webinars and sessions before Ramadan begins to teach people the method, introduce it to them and the concept and how it would work. And then in Ramadan, like pretty much every day, there will be sessions that we will do where we will help people, inshallah ta'ala. We have a Telegram group also that you can join so that you can just keep up with all the updates if you're interested. It does require, obviously, with every program, a certain level of commitment, but it's something which, inshallah ta'ala, is going to be manageable for most people. I think it's going to be, inshallah, an amazing program. The main objective of the program is just to show people that irrespective of how busy they are, how. Okay, I need a better setup for this mic. Irrespective of how busy they are, how difficult things may be, how busy they are, how old they are, whatever else it may be, then inshallah ta'ala it's very possible for them to still continue to memorize the Quran. So I would encourage you to go and do that. So if you go to hifzpro.com, inshallah ta'ala, you'll see all of the details there. And inshallah ta'ala, I hope that you, as students of QP, students of tafsir, students of Quran, will join us on that program, inshallah ta'ala. And please feel free to spread that also to your friends and family. Okay, and if there's any questions, like at the end, I can like answer a couple of questions about that. But what we want to do, what we want to do, inshallah ta'ala, is primarily focus on our tafsir today. So last week we covered verses 8 and 9, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the deception of mankind, how shaitan has deceived mankind regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how despite Allah azza wa jalla's favors, despite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings, despite Allah azza wa jalla being his nobility, despite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the one to create and to fashion and to form and to structure the human in everything that they have, and that Allah Azza wa Jal honored the child of Adam or the children of Adam in the sense that he created them, as some of the scholars said, he created them in this form that seeks resemblance or that resembles other people within their family so that they can be easily recognized. So a person resembles their father, their mother, their grandparents, their uncles, their aunts, their siblings. And so that's from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you can see a family and you can see the resemblance amongst them. Or as other scholars said, that Allah Azza wa Jal honored the children of Adam in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't create us in the form of a monkey or a swine, the pig, or any other animal that Allah could have chosen to create us. Allah could have made us like a donkey, like a snake, and still could have commanded us to do certain actions and given us what we call a taklif, which is the responsibility of following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Sharia. Allah could have done any of those things, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Jalla fi ula to give us certain things by which He honored us. Yet despite all of this, people still turn away, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Kalla bal tukadhibuna bid-deen. You still turn away, you still refuse, you still disbelieve and deny and reject. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning, as we said at the beginning of this surah, some of the events that will take place on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and how Allah Azza wa Jalla on Yawm al-Qiyamah will hold people to account for everything that they put forth, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ, everything they put forth, everything they left behind or that they missed out. Again, depending on which position of tafsir that you take, but the meaning is similar. Everything that a person did, everything that a person was meant to do and they didn't do, Allah Azza wa Jalla will hold people to account. And the fact that people think that it's not a big deal or that they can get away with it or that it's not a big issue is part of the deception of shaytan. Ya ayyuhal insanu ma gharraka bi rabbika al-kareem. What has made you think that Allah Azza wa Jalla, who who to whom belongs all rights, to whom belongs the right of tawheed and the right of obedience and the right of submission, that you can disobey him, that you can dishonor him, that you can ignore him, that you can reject him and deny him. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla will continue to just give you rewards, not only in this life, but in, more importantly, the akhirah, the next life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah favored you so much, Allah gave to you so much, and still, كَلَّا بَلْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالدِّينِ, you still turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla now in verse 8, 10, 11, 12, these next few verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak about how everything that a person does, that the children of Adam do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved that, recorded it. So that every action, every statement, every word, every intention, Allah Azza wa Jalla is aware of, and it's been recorded. So that on Yawmul Qiyamah, there will be evidence that is established either for us or against us. Right, as you know, is mentioned in some of the du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make, or some of the companions used to make when they would make du'a, and they would say concerning the Quran, "Oh Allah, make it a hujjah for us and not a hujjah against us. Make it an evidence on our behalf and for us, as opposed to an evidence against us." And so that's because the Quran is a hujjah. Allah Azza wa Jalla sent the Quran down to show us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. So if you know what the Quran says and you ignore it, then that's an evidence against you. Or if you don't read the Quran in the first place and therefore not learn what's in it, even though you know that it is the revelation of Allah and the words of Allah, the speech of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you ignore it, that's also a hujjah against you. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the Quran so that we will know what it is that we have to do, what it is that we must stay away from and refrain from. All of this will be recorded. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says in verse number 10, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإن عليكم لحافظين. In the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, whilst you are certainly observed by vigilant, and Sahih International, and indeed appointed over you are keepers, and Professor Abdul Halim, over you stand watchers, and Muhsin Khan, but verily over you, and then in brackets, are appointed angels in charge of mankind to watch over you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, Allah Azza wa Jal in verse number 10, he says, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. There are over you الحافظين. A hafiz is someone who protects, someone who watches, someone who observes, someone who is there all the time with you. A hafiz. And so the one who preserves and watches, like that's why we call the person who memorizes the Quran, you know, we're just speaking about Hifth Pro. That's what we call the person who memorizes the Quran, a hafiz. And that's because they've read, they've observed, and they've memorized, right? They've retained. So there is an element of protection because they've preserved what is in the Quran. They've preserved the Quran within their hearts and within their chests. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something very similar here, but this time he's referring to the angels. It is collected in the Musnad of Al-Bazzar, the narration of the companion Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا مِنْ حَافِظَيْنِ يَرْفَعَانِ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَا حَفِظَ فِي يَوْمٍ. The two angels that preserve and record don't take and raise up the actions of a person in a single day to Allah Azza wa Jal. فَيَرَى فِي أَوَّلِ الصَّحِيفَةِ وَآخِرِهَا إِسْتِغْفَارًا. And then within the beginning of that and the end of that record, that daily record, is the istighfar, is the seeking forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal, except that Allah will say, قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لِعَبْدِي مَا بَيْنَ طَرَفِي الصَّحِيفَةِ. I have forgiven my servant for everything else that is in between these two acts of worship. So he begins his day with istighfar, asking Allah for forgiveness, ends his day with istighfar, asking Allah for forgiveness. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever does this, then Allah says that I have forgiven them for everything in between that. Because they began with seeking forgiveness, ended by seeking forgiveness, everything else therefore is forgiven in between. This is the narration that is found in the Musnad of Al-Bazzar. We know it is established, or it is mentioned in some narrations, that the angels raise up a person's actions every single day. They raise up a person's actions every single day after the time of Asr until Maghrib, and then at the time of Fajr, these two prayers. And so these are the prayers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they are considered to be from the most important of the salawat. And that's why some of the scholars were of the position when in that verse, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاتِ الْمُسْطَى, the middle prayer, Some scholars said there is Asr, others said that it is Dhuhr, others even said that it is Fajr. And they based it upon this concept, some of them. And that is the raising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the raising of actions to Allah azza wa jal on a daily basis. There are actions that are raised on a daily basis, actions that are raised on a weekly basis, actions that are raised on a yearly, annual basis. But anyway, the point is here that Allah Azza wa Jal, actions are raised to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala on a regular basis. Allah Azza wa Jal says concerning the recitation of the Quran at the time of Fajr, Inna Quran al Fajri kana mashhuda. The recitation of the Fajr is witnessed because the angels are there. And then they rise up. And that's why in one of the narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke about this, the time of Fajr and the time of Asr, that Allah Azza wa Jal says to these angels, how did you leave my servants? And the angels reply, oh Allah, we came to them in Salah, we left them in Salah. Meaning when we came to them was the time of Fajr, they were praying. And when we left them was the time of Asr and they were praying. And then the night angels say, oh Allah, when we came to them, they were praying Asr. When we left them, they were praying Fajr. And that's why the beauty of the Salah, that you're constantly engaged in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how amazing it is. That the angels come and you're in the worship of Allah. The angels leave and you're in the worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That's why the Prophet ﷺ used to, as we know, fast on certain days of the week, like the Mondays and the Thursdays. And in one narration, he said, ﷺ, I fast those days because it's the days that Allah raises up our deeds. So on the weekly basis, the deeds are raised up on those days. So I love that Allah should see my acts of worship or see my actions, and I'm in a state of worship, in a state of fasting. On a yearly basis, according to some narrations, that's why the Prophet ﷺ used to fast in the month of Sha'ban. And others said in Rajab, according to some narrations, that that's why he would fast, because that's the month in which the yearly actions are raised. And so they used to say this, that this is recommended to fast because Allah Azza wa Jalla raises the actions during that time. So the Prophet ﷺ used to love that Allah should see his deeds in a state of ibadah. And that's why the sunnah, if you look at it on this particular element, is something which is very strong. And that is that you are always, to the best of your ability, obviously, engaged in some act of ibadah. You're in salah, you're fasting if you can, you're making dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla, like is mentioned in this narration of Anas in Al-Bazzar. You begin your day with the istighfar, you end your day with the istighfar. And that's what the adhkar are, the day and the of the morning and the evening. And before you go to sleep, you're asking Allah for forgiveness within those adhkar. So Allah Azza wa Jalla loves that you are constantly in some act of worship, especially when the angels are present or when those actions are being raised to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith that if Allah Azza wa Jalla loves someone, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ شَخْصًا إِسْتَعْمَلَهُ, if Allah loves someone, He uses him. They said, O Messenger of Allah, how does Allah use someone? He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يُوَفِّقْهُ لِلْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ قَبْلَ الْمَوْتِ, he makes him do a good act of worship before death comes to him. Meaning that death comes and he's in some act of ibadah. That's Allah Azza wa Jal using you. Meaning that Allah wanted your death to come to you and you're in ibadah. So the last thing that you did before you slept, if someone dies in their sleep, is you made dhikr. During the day, you're fasting, you're reading Quran, you made some type of dua, you prayed something, you did some, and so you're constantly in some act of goodness, and that's why Ramadan's amazing, right? We want to spend all our day just reading Quran, listening to Quran, listening to other people read Quran. That's amazing about Ramadan, that you can spend that time in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's something which throughout the year we should try to do as much as we can. So as much as you can engage in some act of worship, some khair, some good, that's a sign from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He wants something good for you. Similar to this is the statement of Ata in what is collected in the Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shayba. Ibn Abi Shayba has a major book, a multi-volume book, right, like 20, 30 volumes, called the Musannaf. And the Musannaf contains 40,000 narrations, hadith, some of them, a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but much of what is in the Musannaf is the statements of the Salaf, statements of companions, statements of tabi'een, statements of those who came after them from the atba'u tabi'een. This book is an amazing book. It is an amazing collection. Ibn Abi Shayba, as you know, is from the level of the teachers of Al-Bukhari. It's from the teachers of Bukhari and Muslim and a number of those imams. And so he's from the generation of Imam Ahmad and those scholars. He lived during the time he died. He passed away 15-20 years before Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, but he's considered to be from his tabaqa, his generation, his his kind of contemporaries. Ibn Abi Shaybah gathered 40,000 odd narrations, all of them different statements, and you know, concerning all of the different issues of Islam. He mentions here a statement of Ata. There was a scholar by the name of Muhammad ibn Suqa, who's from the students of Ata, and Ata being Ata ibn Abi Rabah, not the other Ata al-Khurasani. Now this Ata is the student of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. Muhammad ibn Suqa said, let me tell you something. He was saying to his students, his own students or his friends, let me tell you something that I think will benefit you that I heard from Ata ibn Abi Rabah rahimahullah ta'ala. He said that Ata said to me one day, "Oh my nephew, those who used to come before you used to dislike speaking often. They used to dislike speech, unless that speech was the recitation of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or commanding some good, enjoining some good, or forbidding some evil. Or it was to do with some need that they needed fulfill, like, you know, basic life need. You need to work, you need to get food, you know, those types of things that a person has to do in order to live. He said, as for everything else, they would not speak, meaning that they would withhold their tongue, just speaking for the sake of speaking, or speaking about that which isn't beneficial. And this is also, by the way, something, just as a side point again, something that you will find amongst the Salaf. Like the statement here of Ata, you will find amongst the Salaf that they used to place a great deal of emphasis on the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the reading of the Quran. And that's why it's reported from many of the Salaf that they would finish the Quran every week. They would finish the Quran every 3 days. It's reported from a number of the Salaf that they finished the Quran every day, meaning every single day of the year, they would finish the Quran once. The whole recitation of the Quran, that for us is something which is like almost unrealistic. It's something which is a dream state. It is something which is, you know, so ambitious. How would you even be able to do that? And you know, alongside that, obviously, these imams were people of salah, people of knowledge, people of teaching, people of fatwa. Like, it wasn't just they were hermits and monks sitting in a monastery somewhere, and all they did was read Quran. No, they were fathers, they were husbands, they were friends. They did everything else, but they spent so much of their waking day and night reading the Quran. And that's why it's reported that Imam Ahmad and Imam Shafi'i and others, that they would finish in the month of Ramadan, every single day they would finish the Quran once. And if the last 10 nights came upon them, they would finish it once during the day, once during the night. And Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a famous book about the people of the Quran called At-Tibyan. And At-Tibyan is a bit like Al-Ajurri's book, Akhlaq Hamalat al-Quran, the etiquettes of the people of the Quran, the characteristics. It's an amazing book, Al-Ajurri's, and we covered it in a previous Isnad course. Al-Nawawi has something similar to it, but slightly more extensive, because Al-Nawawi is a later scholar, and so he was able to gather more. It's called At-Tibyan. And At-Tibyan, he mentions in there that it was reported from a number of the scholars. He said, as for the scholars, it is reported who it's reported from, that they finished the whole of the Quran in a single rak'ah of salah. He said, it's too many to count. And then he named some of them, like Uthman ibn Affan and Tamim al-Dari and others from amongst the Tabi'een, radiallahu anhum wa rahimahumullah. This was something which was very common. And it was a later construction, it was a later thing, that people said, actually, what we should do instead of reading so much Quran is that we should actually, you know, have different types of adhkar that we should read. So they would just, instead, like in their gatherings, they would read dhikr. Or when they, you know, like as the Sufis do, when they get together, they invent dhikr. Like, forget the dhikr that's in the sunnah, they invent their own adhkar. Amongst the Salaf, even just making dhikr that is established in the Quran and sunnah was considered to be of a lesser status than the dhikr of the Quran. Because the Quran is the best of Allah's remembrance. It's the words of Allah Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the tasbih and tahmeed and all of those other types of dhikr are found within the Quran. As you know, when you say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, when you say, you know, Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifoon, when you say La Quwwata La Hawla Wa La Quwwata Illa Billah, well, many of these statements, La Ilaha Illallah, these statements of Tawheed and Hamd and Shukr, all of them are found in one way or another anyway in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they would spend a great deal of emphasis on reading Quran. And that's what Ata is saying here. He's saying that they wouldn't do much in terms of just speech unless there was a need, unless they're enjoining some good, forbidding some evil, and that includes teaching and, you know, educating and so on. Although otherwise, they would spend much of their time reading as much Quran as they could. And that's why many of them would finish the Quran every few days, every 3 days, once a week, because they're reading so much of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ata goes on to say to the scholar, he says, the reason for that is because they used to know that upon them were hafidhin kiraman katibin, right? Using these verses of Surah Al-Infitar, they were upon them watchers that were noble and that were recording. So he says they used to know this, and because of this, and they used to know also, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Qaf, anil yamini wa anil shimali qa'id, that there is on your right side and on your left side a recorder sitting and watching, recording everything. ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. You don't utter a single statement except that it's going to watch over you, it's going to record that, and it's going to preserve it. So he used to say to his students, أما يستحي أحدكم, is it one of you, you know, wouldn't one of you be embarrassed if that sahifa, if that scroll or that record was to be open and a person just saw within it that which they saw, meaning that which you engage yourselves in, you busy yourselves in, you know, just gossip and just idle talk and just speech and just sitting and doing nothing for the sake of, like, everything that you just speak about that doesn't have any benefit. And so this is something which, as I said, amongst the Salaf, this concept of spending most of your time doing something which is beneficial was something which they understood greatly. And they wouldn't really do much else other than this. And especially when it came to the Qur'an, because there is nothing more rewarding than the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of its recitation, in terms of its reading and understanding. And the more that you read, the more you become, obviously, the closer you become, or the closer you get to the Qur'an and the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this statement was also similarly mentioned by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He said that Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed over the child of Adam watchers in the day and in the night. They write down everything that he does and they record everything that he says. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed watchers. They come during the day, they come in night, as is mentioned in some hadith, that they take shifts, the day shift and the night shift, as Allah Azza wa Jalla commands. And similar to it was a statement of Ayyub rahimahullah ta'ala that he said also concerning this verse, يَكْتُبُونَ مَا تَقُولُونَ وَمَا تَعْنُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jal makes them or commands them to record that which you say and that which you intended. So it's not just actions and statements, but Allah obviously knows the intentions behind those actions, the intentions behind those statements, and that is also recorded. As the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that famous hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. Every action is judged by its intention. Everyone gets that which they intended. They get that which they intended because Allah records that. Allah knows the intentions. So if someone is praying, but they're not praying for Allah, they're praying to show off or to impress someone else, that is recorded alongside that action, that it was done as riyah, as showing off, or sum'ah, or it was done for shirk, whatever it may be. Allah records the intentions as well as the actions, as well as the statements. And so this is what Ayyub rahimahullah ta'ala is saying. And that's also a very important point to remember, that when it comes to the record of deeds, it is not only about the public or external deeds, but rather what a person contains within their hearts. Because there are actions of the heart that are recorded, both positively and negatively. And that's established in the sunnah. So when someone has taqwa, the fear of Allah, or the piety of Allah, consciousness of Allah, someone has khawf, fear of Allah, someone has raja', hope in Allah, someone has mahabba, love of Allah, someone has tawakkul, trust in Allah, yaqeen, certainty in Allah. These are all actions of the heart. And each one of them is recorded. And each one of them is a good deed. And a person is rewarded for that, as is established in many verses of the Quran and the sunnah. And the opposite is also true. The one who has nifaq, hypocrisy, the one who has kibr, arrogance, the one who has riya', showing off, the one who has one of these, you know, hasad and baghda, enmity, jealousy, envy, all of these different sins that are also actions of the heart. Their predominant location is within the heart, even though sometimes these things will manifest themselves in statements and actions, but their actual essence is actions of the heart. That's also included in terms of the sins. Like the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever has a atom's weight of arrogance will never enter Jannah. That's an action of the heart. And so it shows that the angels are recording not only a person's deeds and a person's words, but they're also recording what is being intended by that person, what is hidden and contained within the hearts of those actions that the heart can also perform. And that's why Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. There are those that watch over you. He said it means that there are watchers that are eager, that record everything that a person does, And that they will enumerate everything that a person does. Everything is recorded, everything is written down, everything is clearly marked. And that will be the sahifa, or the suhuf, or the record, or the kitab, or the book that a person will be presented with on the day of judgment. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions then that there will be some who will get that on their right hand, some will get that on their left hand, as we've mentioned before, for example, in the tafsir of Surah Al-Inshiqaq. So that is the position of the majority of the scholars. The majority of the scholars are of the position that Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He says, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ, the watchers or the recorders is referring to the recording of the deeds. That's what the hafadha do. These hafidhin, what are they recording and watching? They're recording a person's actions, their deeds, their intentions. That is what is being done here. There is another position, as mentioned by Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shinqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala. And that is that some of the scholars of tafsir said that the hafidhin here, they also preserve a person, they protect a person. And no doubt a part of that is clearly established in the sunnah also. And it is perhaps the secondary meaning here, not the primary meaning. The primary meaning, as we can see from the statements of the Salaf and so on, is that it's the recording of deeds. But there is a secondary meaning here, and that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it from the actions of certain angels that they help the people, that they preserve them also, especially the believers. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, in Surah Al-An'am, وَيُرْسِلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظَةً, and Allah sends upon you, over you, watches, meaning to protect and preserve you. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the verse in Surah An-Nahl, لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ مِّن بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Oh, sorry, I think it's in Surah Al-Ra'd, that Allah Azza wa Jal says that He has placed before you and behind you, in front of you and behind you, those that will preserve you by the command of Allah, meaning the angels. And that is one of the roles of the angels, that they help the believers, that they preserve the believers, that they protect the believers. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ, it can also be therefore understood that as a result of the recording of those deeds, if the deeds are good and righteous and pious, and that is a person of iman and ibadah and taqwa, then also what the angels will do is that they will help that person, they will preserve them from the traps of shaitan, preserve them from the whisperings of shaitan, preserve them from the haram, or some of the haram that will happen that way, preserve them from some of the harm of the dunya that may have come their way also. And if a person doesn't worship Allah, doesn't have iman, doesn't have taqwa, then the further and the more distant that angel becomes from them, and therefore that level of protection, that level of preservation is far less, because the angel becomes distant from the one who is engaged only in sin and kufr and so on, and it gets closer to the one that is engaged in ibadah and in tawheed and in iman and taqwa. And that's also possible, and inshallah ta'ala, there's a statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala that we will share when we come to the end of these two or three verses that speak about this concept, in which he mentions something very similar. In verse number 11, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us some of the characteristics and attributes of these angels that are recording. Allah Azza wa Jalla describes them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ. The translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, honorable angels recording. And Sahih International, noble and recording. Professor Abdul Halim, watchers, noble recorders. And Muhsin Khan, honorable, writing down your deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions in this next verse, verse number 11, that these angels, Allah describes them in two ways. And that is that they are kiram and katibin. In what is also collected in the Musnad of Al-Bazzar, this time from the companion Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَنْهَاكُمْ عَنِ التَّعَرِّي. Allah forbids you from going out naked, from walking around naked. فَاسْتَحْيُوا مِنْ مَلَائِكَةِ اللَّهِ. So be shy and embarrassed in front of the angels of Allah that are always with you. الْكِرَامِ الْكَاتِبِينَ, the honorable ones that record everything. الَّذِينَ لَا يُفَارِقُونَكُمْ, and they are those that will never leave you. إِلَّا عِنْدَ إِحْدَى ثَلَاثِ حَاجَاتِ. They only leave you in one of three instances. And that is that if you're going to go and relieve yourself, if you're in a state of major ritual impurity, janaba, and when you're making ghusl and you're bathing. Otherwise, they're always with you. That's according to this narration anyway. And as with many of these narrations of Al-Bazzar, there was differences of opinion as to whether they are authentic or not. But anyway, it's mentioned here because of the usage of these in this hadith, the use of these characteristics that Allah mentions, that they are kiram and katibin. The word kiram, like we said, similar to what we discussed when we were speaking about the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla in the previous verse that we covered a couple of weeks back, Ya ayyuhal insanu ma gharraka bi rabbikal kareem. O mankind, what has deceived you concerning your Lord, the Noble? And we said that some of the scholars said that the meaning of Al-Kareem here is, you know, the generous one, the kind one. But actually what it means here is the noble one, the honorable one. Likewise here, kiram and katibin. Kiram is the plural of the word kareem. And what Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to around the angels here is also their noble and honorable nature. And that's what the translations, as you can see, all of them agreed upon also. So it's not about the generosity of the angels, but rather the honorable nature. And what that means, that they're honorable. And this word is used in the Arabic language to show nafasa, to show value, to show integrity, to show trustworthiness, to show that these are the best of people, the best of natures to have. And that is why, as we mentioned, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, man akramun nas, who is the most honorable of people? In this context, it doesn't mean generous akram, it means honorable. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is the son of the Prophet, the son of the Prophet, the son of the Prophet, son of the Prophet, meaning Yusuf ibn Ya'qub ibn Ishaq ibn Ibrahim alayhi mustalatu wassalam. Similar to that is the verse in Surah An-Naml in the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam and Bilqis, the queen of Sheba, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَتْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْمَلَأُ إِنِّي أُلْقِيَ إِلَيَّ كِتَابٌ كَرِيمٌ إِنَّهُ مِنْ سُلَيْمَانَ وَإِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. When Sulaiman alayhi salam commands the Hudhud, the bird, to take his letter and to deliver it to the queen of Sheba. And that's what he does. He throws it on in the court of Sheba. And so when they see this letter that has come to them from Sulaiman alayhi salam, she says that there has come to me a letter, inni ulqiya ilayya kitabun kareem, that is honorable. A letter that is honorable, meaning that it's come from an honorable source, a noble place, and it's written in a noble way, and it's honorable, something that we should take seriously because of that. It doesn't mean generous, because it's not a generous letter. Sulaiman alayhi salam isn't giving them anything or offering them anything. He's telling them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innahu min Sulaiman. It is from Sulaiman, and it begins with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And so that's the meaning of the word kiraman here also. Kiraman, that these angels are honorable. And what that means here, honorable, it means that they are trustworthy and have integrity. The angels don't make anything up. The angels don't change the record of their own accord. The angels don't have any emotions involved where they're like, oh, I like this person, so I'm going to make his record look better. Or I don't like this person, so I will make their record look worse. That's a human trait, right? That we would fiddle things, change things, mess things up. And so a person would allow themselves to be taking bribes or to be influenced, or, you know, these are human traits. And that's obviously something which is generally speaking haram in the Sharia, right? That a person would change something of a record and make it a false record. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتُ إِنْ تَرَكَ خَيْرًا الْوَصِيَّةُ لِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُتَّقِينَ فَمَنْ بَدَّلَهُ بَعْدَمَا سَمِعَهُ فَإِنَّمَا إِثْمُهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يُبَدِّلُونَهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah says that at the time of death, if you're traveling and death comes upon you, then you leave your will. That's going to go to your parents, your children, the people that are closest to you, and that which you want to give away in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, whoever changes that will after it has been dictated, then that person is the one that is sinful. What does that mean, changing the will? Well, in the olden days, people would listen to this sometimes orally. It wasn't written down. It was verbally conveyed to two or three people as witnesses. This is my will. I want to leave such and such in charity. Such and such will go here. And so what they will do sometimes is that they will agree amongst themselves that actually will give it all to that one child, or that one son, or that uncle, or that aunt. Or maybe they would even go to them and say, look, we will give you everything if you give us a portion, right? Give us some of that money. You stand to inherit a great deal of wealth. We'll change it for you. And we'll take out other people and give them a less share, but you benefit us. Or they change the writing. So they will write it down as they want it. And that's something which is common, like even in many of the countries that we come from, unfortunately the Muslim countries where corruption is rife. In the olden days, people wouldn't be able to write down. People were illiterate. They couldn't write things down. So someone would say to them, oh, who does this land belong to? And they're like, it belongs to me, my father. He gave it to me and my siblings. But that person would change it and give it to someone else because someone bribed them and said, write it down for us. And then by the time that person realizes that actually, because it's been stamped and authorized and they signed and everything was done, because they can't read, they just assume that it was done correctly. By the time they realize that it's been falsified, that those documents are not true, it's too late. It's already been signed and sealed. So that person now loses some of their wealth, their land, their property. One of these are examples of this. The angels don't do this. These are human traits. This is the way that humans are corrupted and what they're willing to accept for the dunya. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the people on Yawm al-Qiyamah will not be able to in any way speak about the lack of integrity of the angels. They won't be able to say, oh, the angels did this, the angels, they messed up the record, the angels, they lied, the angels, they falsified. Kiraman. Everything that the angels do is full of truthfulness and integrity. They don't lie, and they don't falsify, and they don't break or change the records and what have you. Katibin. And the second thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded them that they record everything. As Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala said, that Allah azza wa jal therefore has not even left it to their memory, even though they have perfect recall, perfect memory, but rather that it should be written so that the record can then be presented to the person also. And that's a greater level, right? And that's why the Sharia generally, you know, prefers that things are written down, even though it's not an obligation necessarily, but it's a good practice. Allah azza wa jal says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا تَدَايَنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمًّا فَاكْتُبُوا. Oh, you who believe, if you're going to give a loan to a determined period of time, then write it down. Write it down, even though it's not an obligation, it's a recommendation. But the Sharia likes that things are written down because they are less likely then to be falsified. People's memories become weak. People forget. People make mistakes. You have witnesses, the witness dies. Something else happens, you know, that person travels, you never see him again, can't contact them, whatever it may be. But if it's written down, then usually and signed by those people, it is a further level of verifying something and assuring something. So that's something which generally is liked in the Sharia anyway. And so Allah Azza wa Jal gives this same level of importance to what the angels do. That not only are they watchers, meaning they memorize, hafizin, they record and know everything, they've memorized everything, they are kiramin. They are people of good integrity, good character, good disposition, noble. And at the same time, katibin, they will write and record everything down that that person says or that that person does. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore, in these verses, and there is yet another verse that is related to this, but I think we will leave that, inshallah ta'ala, for next week. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses is mentioning to us the importance of being aware that every single day that we wake up, every moment that we spend awake, meaning every moment, because when you're asleep, the pen is lifted, as the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, rufi' al-qalam an thalatha. Three types of people, the pen is lifted off. The child until they reach puberty, the person who's lost their mental faculties until they regain them, and the one that's asleep until they wake up. Allah doesn't hold you to account for those three stages or those three phases. But when from the moment that we wake up until the moment that we go back to sleep, those angels are present with us. And it shows to you, as we mentioned from that statement of Ata rahimahullah ta'ala, the way that the Salaf were conscious of this. Most of us forget this. We're very, very heedless of this. So when we're alone, you know, let alone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watching us all the time, we don't even realize that the angels that are there that are recording everything. The Salaf were very conscious of this. Everything that they say, everything that they do, they know that it's being recorded, they know that it's being written, they know. And so they would often stop and think. And I think we may have mentioned this before, it's reported from a number of the scholars of the Salaf. If they were asked a question, asked for a fatwa, asked, like, they would often pause before they answered. And that's because they're thinking, but at the same time, they're also reminding themselves that everything's being recorded, that Allah is watching, Allah is listening. And so therefore, what they speak and what they say, that can be something which Allah Azza wa Jalla will hold them to account for on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And if a person's always conscious of that and mindful of that, then it's more likely that they're going to be careful with regards to that. And if a person isn't, then obviously that's something which is going to, you know, possibly lead them to being very cavalier when it comes to their actions and their statements, their intentions, and so on. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla reminds us of this in these two verses. And inshallah ta'ala, next week we will see the conclusion of this particular, these two or three verses that speak about this concept in verse number 12, and we will mention then inshallah ta'ala some of the interesting points that are mentioned by Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Ashur and others regarding these verses. Bidhnillah ta'ala. So I'll take some questions inshallah if there's any questions about today's class. Let me see. So, okay, so I have a question here from Zara. Is this more targeted to adults? And a similar question, is the program open for kids as well? It is. So the program is for adults and for children. It's open for everyone. Open for people that are older, younger, as long as they speak English and as long as they can read for themselves. When it comes to children, especially young children, then the onus of them following the program will be on the parents. So it will require, like every program, especially with Hifz, you know, every program that we do in terms of Islamic knowledge will require a level of discipline. And what that means is that you just got to follow the methodology, follow the method that's been given, follow the program. Obviously, a child, especially a young child, you know, maybe once they're over a certain age, if they're mature enough, they may be able to self-discipline. But for many children, they require that extra level of guidance and, you know, like, parental kind of supervision and so on. That onus is upon you. So obviously, because it's an online program, they're not going to be in front of me, I'm not going to be there. So much of this is going to have to be done with the parents or by the parents. And ideally, if you want those children, like the program, you know, we left it open because we actually want families to participate. It's amazing that the father, the mother, and the children are all trying to learn Quran together. Right, and that's something which would be good because it would be a good role model. You'd be good role models for your children. It would be inspiring, inshallah, for them. And at the same time, you benefit also. So yeah, it's open for children as long as they can read Arabic by themselves. You know, it's not like a program where if someone can't read, like it's not going to be one of those where we're repeating and they're going to repeat after us. Like that's not going to be the nature of this program. So a level of proficiency is needed in terms of them being able to read. Or, you know, the option is, or in both cases, even if they can't read, like the onus would be on the parents. If they wanted to do that extra work of repetition, by all means. And if they want to, either way though, that with children, they would have to be the ones that have to follow that through. And it's very important, like with everything that we do, as you know, the method, the discipline is very important. And so I need you to commit to the program. It's going to be every day throughout Ramadan, like we did with our tafsir. You know, anyone that's done a previous Ramadan program with me knows that it's not something which I just do once a week or just like, you know, in fact, in some ways, this is going to be not as intense. You know, it's not going to be a three-hour long session like we used to do Tafsir al-Jalalain, but there will be a level of discipline that is required just to ensure that people, like if you really want to benefit from that, then that's something which you're going to have to do. And that's one of the reasons we also made it free. Like we had people that were recommending that we should charge for this program, even a small amount, just because it shows commitment from people when they pay something, even if it's just a couple of pounds or £5 or something. I didn't want to do that because it adds another barrier for people to memorize the Quran. We want people to be able to learn as much Quran as they can. I do recognize, however, though, that, you know, like with many programs, that people start off with a great deal of passion and a great deal of enthusiasm, and by day 5, 6, you know, most of those people are gone and nowhere to be seen, and you probably won't see them again for the remainder of the month. That's something which I am familiar with and aware of. And so, you know, it was a decision between the two. Alhamdulillah, we've chosen to make it free. But I want people to commit. This is very important. People are going to be giving up their time, like myself and other people. We're going to be sacrificing, you know, hours of Ramadan. And it's a good sacrifice because we're going to be engaged in Quran. But it's still difficult because people have jobs, people have work, people have children. It's difficult to give up that, make that kind of sacrifice on a daily basis and commit. The least that you can do for a program that is free and open, inshallah ta'ala, to everyone, is to show that same level of commitment. In fact, if anything, you should be showing a greater level of commitment as a student. But anyway, at the very least, a similar level of commitment. Does the istighfar refer to the morning and evening adhkar? Yes, because that's incorporated within it. So within the morning adhkar and within the evening adhkar, there is a level of istighfar that is made in there. We ask Allah for forgiveness, you ask Allah for protection and so on. But obviously also to make istighfar, as the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himself, he would make istighfar, as we know, separately anyway. So all of that is included within that, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. So jazakumullah khairan, inshallah ta'ala, I will see you all next week. Barakallahu feekum, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.